firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. But
welcome to Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host. And today we finish our long journey through the book of Isaiah. It's been a great study, full of amazing vistas of how God works and high peaks of understanding God's character. And it's fitting today that, along with Isaiah 65, we'll also be studying Revelation 21 and 22. So put a bookmark in these final chapters of the Bible where God will tell us about the new heavens and the new earth. One thing that we've learned in Isaiah is that God's very attentive to how people respond to his call on their lives. And the one way that we know God's word is working in people's lives is by those who write and tell us. We love hearing from you, and we also love it when you post comments on Through the Bible's Facebook page and then retweet favorite quotes from the broadcast every day. We love all these things because it's evidence of God's promise to always accomplish what he wants through the preaching of his word. As you may know, May is letter month through the Bible, and well, really every month is letter month here, but we especially love every letter that we get every day, but May is a kind of special time. We intentionally take the time to read more letters on each broadcast, and then we give you a special invitation to share your story, especially as it relates to Through the Bible. Think about it. How's God opened your eyes to the truth of his word? What have you done with what you've learned? What's a unique way that you tell others about our Bible bus journey? Or why do you choose to support Through the Bible with your prayers and financial gifts? And then, will you write and tell us your story? Whatever you'd like to share, we'd love to hear it. And if possible, we'd like to use it to bless others who are on this journey with you. So get out your pen and paper and send that letter to Through the Bible, Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, or in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Or drop us an email at BibleBus@ttb.org. This thoughtful listener in Maryland emailed recently and said, I can't thank God enough for Through the Bible. I am 65 years old and have been listening nearly all my life. I'm originally from Jamaica, and my mom had a shortwave radio, and it was tuned on every day to your program. I've learned so much and am growing more and more. I'm so thankful to hear how God is working in the lives of so many people who are being saved all across the world. My Bible that I study is the one I bought in 2000. It's so interesting that when I am studying with Dr. McGee, I hear him say what I already have as notes from him years before. I love to hear from Steve and Greg, too. May God continue to bless this ministry as he takes the whole word to the whole world. Thank you so much for writing. Now it's your turn. So why don't you pick up that pen or grab your computer or smartphone and get in contact with us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, seal our hearts with the truth of your word, and then show us how to apply it to our walk with you today. Thank you for your promise that your word will always accomplish your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we are in this last section of Isaiah that closes with a blaze of glory. We have now come, as we said last time, that the Redeemer responds to the remnant now when they raise a question, are you going to continue to afflict us and judge us? And he says that their sins have not frustrated his promises and his purposes concerning the coming kingdom, and because there has been a remnant, he's been able to hold on to them. Now in verse 3, and we're in this first section here, the response of the Redeemer to the prayers of the remnant and his reason for the rejection of the nation during that long period that we're in today. Verse 3, a people that provoke me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick. Now this is the reason that blessings were withheld from Israel, because of their continual going into idolatry, rebelling against God. And then he says, which remain among the graves, lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Now, these are just a partial list of the reasons for Israel's rejection. They are breaking God's commandment that he gave to them. Now he says, "Behold, it's written before me, I'll not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom." You see, they walked in pride here and blasphemed God. They practiced the externalities of a God-given religion, but their hearts were far from God. They practiced iniquity as easily as they practiced the rituals of religion. Now, that brings us to this second division, verses 8 through 16, reservation of a remnant through which the promises are to be fulfilled. God always had a remnant. "Thus saith the Lord." I'm reading verse 8 now. "As the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all." In spite of their sins, God would not totally exterminate them because of the remnant. It's just like a cluster of grapes in a vineyard that had been passed by, and it was a cluster of wonderful grapes. Now he says, verse 9, "And I will bring a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it. My servants shall dwell there." Now, a seed out of Jacob could refer to Christ, and I think it does. But more particularly, it refers to the remnant out of Israel that is to be saved. And for the sake of the remnant, God will make good his promises, as he makes it very clear here in verse 10. I probably should read verse 10. "And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me." You see, there would be a place for the flock, for the little flock. They'd be saved. That's the remnant. Now, verse 11. "But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter." In other words, for the remainder of the nation that went headlong without heeding the word of God, there remains nothing but punishment. I do not know why today intelligent people who believe in the existence of God can escape the ultimate fact that there will finally come a judging. There must come a straightening out of things, and that if they continue on in sin, they'll be judged just as God judged the bulk of this nation. And we need to make a distinction between the nation and the remnant. Verse 14, "Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart and shall howl for vexation of spirit." And I think we have the same situation in the church today. Tremendous bloated membership, and that church is a tremendous organization. Somebody says, will the church go through the Great Tribulation period? There is a church that's going through the Great Tribulation period. It's called an old harlot in the 17th of Revelation. It's just an organization. It doesn't belong to Christ. It's not his bride at all. Now, they'll be taken out before the Great Tribulation period. We need to recognize there is a distinction to be made between that which is outward and that which is the genuine. Now, God goes on here in that same vein, and when we get down now to verse 17, we come to the third and last division of this chapter. We have here the revelation of the new heavens and the new earth and full kingdom blessings now. I want you to notice this. God says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." Now, we have here the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, and it would seem to precede chronologically the setting up of the kingdom here. But I think when you examine it here, that you see the remnant has already entered into the kingdom. The others have been judged, and they do not enter the kingdom. The Lord Jesus made that clear in the 25th of Matthew. Come, ye blessed of my Father, enter into the kingdom. And then the others, they were to be put into outer darkness, and they would not enter into the kingdom. Now, at the end of the kingdom, that is, the end of the 1,000-year, the millennial reign of Christ, I believe that after that final rebellion, that you have then the creation of a new heavens and a new earth. You see, at the millennium, there are tremendous changes made in the earth. The desert's going to blossom as the rose, and there won't be any more desert in the millennium. But when you get to the new heavens and the new earth, why, you don't even have any more sea there. And you have, actually, no desert at all, because it's a new earth. We traded in the old model, and we got a new model now, a new earth. Now, this world you and I live in is going to be destroyed by fire. And then there will come into existence the new heavens and the new earth. I think this fits chronologically and logically into the program of prophecy in a very normal, natural way here. God is going to create new heavens and a new earth. Now, will you notice, he says, verse 18, but be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. Now, I think here Isaiah is definitely speaking of the millennial blessings as well as the eternal blessings. You see, there is a blending of the millennial kingdom into the eternal kingdom. In other words, the millennial kingdom is one phase of the eternal kingdom, but it is a time of judgment. And I do not think you could bring in a new heavens and new earth until God's program of judging is complete. Then when it's complete, then we are ready for all things to be made new, you see. And I believe that even after the millennium, there's something even more wonderful in store for the child of God in the church today. I think that's when he's going to make all things new for us. And I just can't even conceive of how wonderful it's going to be in that day and the possibility and the potential of man at that time. Now, I don't have time to develop that, but I must move along here. And Jerusalem will be a city of joy. It's not that today. You can't go into that city. You've got a wailing wall. And look at any Arab that goes into the Mosque of Omar and show me a happy one. I never saw one go in smiling or come out smiling. Jerusalem is a sad city today. But God's going to make it a city of joy. Verse 19, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Now, that's going to be quite a change for Jerusalem. Now, we have here, verse 20, another change that'll take place. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. In other words, longevity of life that predated the patriarchs will be one of the features of the kingdom. Going to live a long time then. And you won't need any senior citizens' homes. There won't be any senior citizen. All of us are going to be young. And I'd like that to start over again, by the way, friends. Verse 21, and they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. You see, property and prosperity is another feature of the kingdom. It's going to be a time of real blessing. Now we're told here, they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. In other words, there's going to be permanence and stability. And then the animal world will change. Drop down to verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And They don't do that today. Now, when the wolf and the lamb lie down together today or feed together, it's when the wolf is feeding on the lamb, and the wolf likes lamb chops. But that day, they'll eat straw together, and the lion's going to eat straw. And as I told you before, this young upstart in a meeting out publicly, he questioned Dr. Gill. He says, whoever heard of a lion eating straw? Anyone knows that a lion never eats straw. And Dr. Gill, in his characteristic easygoing manner, said to him, young man, you make a lion, and I'll make him eat straw. The one who creates the lion, when he wants him to eat straw, he'll do it. In other words, the jungle, the law of the jungle, will disappear. The sharp fang and the bloody claw will no longer rule animal life. And the law of the jungle will be changed to conform to the rule of the king. Nothing to hurt or harm or make afraid in the whole world. I tell you, it'll be a new world then, will it not? Now you have in chapter 66 a panorama here of prophecy. And you can write over this, thy kingdom has come. Today the prayer is, thy kingdom come. Here it has come. And we have here the Lord designated as a creator, a ruler, a redeemer, a judge, a regenerator, and a rewarder. And that's in the first 13 verses. And then the Lord decides the destiny of both the saved and the lost. And here we see the kingdom passing before our eyes. And you get two glimpses of eternity, those that are saved and those that are lost. And don't forget, both are real. Now we have here verse 1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. This little earth that you and I live on, it's not very important. It's just a footstool for God. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? In other words, this whole earth could just be a footstool for God, and any temple down here on this earth, it couldn't contain him. Solomon recognized that, and Solomon in his prayer dedication of the first temple said, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I built. And so the eternal character of the kingdom seems to me to be the very presence of God, and you won't need a temple there. I think that the New Jerusalem will be a place where the people on earth are going to come up and worship. They're going to come up and visit. And now, the marvelous thing, the God of creation, the God who's high and holy and lifted up, as we've seen in this book, notice what he says in verse 2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. God, who created this vast universe, he is above it and beyond it. Nevertheless, he condescends to dwell with the humble and the contrite of heart. And the poor, oh, what condescension on the part of God. And this is the day when the meek shall inherit the earth. And in fact, they're going to inherit all things. And then he says, he that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. That's verse 3. He that sacrificeth a lamb is as if he cut off a dog's neck. And apparently the sacrificial system will be dispensed with after the millennium. To offer an ox without the spiritual comprehension was the same as murder. In other words, everything in eternity must point to Christ or to that which was once pointed to him, and you perform it instead of looking to Christ, that becomes sin. And that's the reason I think that today to bring a sacrifice is sinful. You tread underfoot the blood of Christ. You just say he hasn't come. And then you move down here in verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. In other words, God will make the distinction between the true and the false, that which is real, that which is not. He said, let the wheat and the tares grow together. He had separated them. That time has come. The Pharisee who was meticulous in his religious practice will be cast out. The publican who stood afar off and repented will be received. Now you have a voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. You see, God will finally deal with the enemies of Israel that were his enemies. Now here's a remarkable verse. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Now the great tribulation was a time of travail. And Israel went through the great tribulation after Christ was born in Bethlehem. Already been 1,900 years. That's unusual. Now we have here in verse 9, shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith the Lord? God will see that all that he has promised is accomplished. And that little group of 144,000 sealed at the beginning of the great tribulation, they're going to come through it. Not 143,999, but every last one of them will be there. How wonderful. And then he can say, rejoice ye with Jerusalem. What a time of blessing it will be. I'm going to drop down now to this last section here. In this last section, we have the Lord decides the destiny of both the saved and the lost. And in verse 18, for I know their works, their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongue, and they shall come and see my glory. The Lord Jesus mentioned that. In Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. That's going to be a time when a great company of Gentiles are going to be saved, as well as Israel. The nations are going to come and worship in Jerusalem, as we're told here, the holy mountain Jerusalem. And now he says here, verse 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. God's purposes and promises for Israel are as eternal as the new heavens and the new earth. And verse 23, it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. In other words, the redeemed of all ages will worship God throughout eternity. This is the engaging and most important business of eternity. But notice, there's also a group that were not saved. Verse 24, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. In other words, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked, either now or in eternity. That's going to be their condition. Hell is eternal. You can picture it any way you want to, my friend, but it's going to be a place where there'll be no peace, no rest, no contentment, no God. And the book of Isaiah closes with this thrice repeated warning to the human race. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Next time we are going to go to the New Testament, the First Thessalonians. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Our study in Isaiah ends appropriately with the invitation, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Do you hear God calling you today? Perhaps for the very first time, you're hearing his invitation to come to him and be saved. Please pay attention to his voice. Respond today with a yes, Lord. You know, Dr. McGee gave several messages that explain what it means to receive God's gift of eternal life, and they're available for free download when you visit ttb.org and click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? Or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE and we'll send you a couple by mail. Today, Dr. McGee also mentioned the message, Three Worlds in One. You can download this free digital booklet at ttb.org/booklets. Next week, the Bible Bus returns to the New Testament with an exciting study of 1 Thessalonians. But first, I hope that you'll join me this weekend on Dr. McGee's Sunday sermon from 1 Thessalonians titled, These Three. To listen online or see if your station carries the Sunday sermon, visit ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE for information. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll see you Monday.
Jesus made it home, unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.